We're very thankful that Brother Ray Luke has prepared a study for us this evening on our convention theme text, which is Hebrews 10:24. We're looking forward to it very much. We will not have a break, by the way, this evening to turn over the tapes. We're just going to go straight through, so whenever the brethren are ready to turn over their tapes, you can just do that as you're ready. Okay, brethren, we would now like to introduce Brother Ray Luke to you, and we're very pleased that he and Sister Carmela could be with us this weekend. And Brother Ray, may the Lord bless your service to us this evening.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Good evening, brethren. It is good to be with you. Brother Bob talked a little bit about platform shock, and believe me, I don't know of any speaker or study leader who does not have some sense of trepidation or a sense of unworthiness as they try to address some of these most beautiful promises. It seems that the height and the sublimity of these promises are such that words find difficulty of expression. And so well do I understand what one can feel as he tries to look at such a vast, vast and beautiful subject. The book of Hebrews is such a challenge. We find that in the book of Hebrews, one of the most profound doctrinal books of the Bible, in Hebrews, in Romans, and in Galatians, Paul there formulates the theology, if you please, of the New Testament. And while it is heavily the means whereby the Old and the New Testaments are really bridged together, and we really understand the linkage of the priesthood that was arranged by the Aaronic order and the tabernacle services established, and how they so beautifully worked out in the antitype, in the life of our Master, and then in the lives of the followers of the Lord that are constituting his body. But yet within all of those highly theological and deeply, profoundly spiritual truths, he combines the theoretical, the doctrinal, together with the practical and the spiritual. He does not simply give us doctrine for doctrine's sake, but he gives us doctrine so that we can use those doctrines as a practical means to help us to live those doctrines and to have those doctrines change our lives. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the doctrines." Not simply theoretical, not simply the knowledge, but rather now, how do you incorporate that knowledge into your life experience and to your characterological development? I think that second aspect, how do we now get these doctrinal truths into our daily living, is the focus of our discussion tonight. We are concerned not so much with the theory of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and it is a beautiful, profoundly deep in its teaching, but we are concerned now how those teachings influence your life, how it changes my life. And that introduces our initial question. What is the overall lesson of Hebrews 10? And just why, in the middle of such heavy discussion, why does now Paul tuck in this 24th verse and the subsequent verses as though it were a little bit out of context with what he had been saying in the previous verses themselves? How do they integrate? How do they interface with one another so that we might get the maximum import of his instruction? I'm a firm believer of contextual evidence in Scripture. And I think for this consideration at the outset, we ought to know why did Paul insert this beautiful admonition at this particular time in his message. Anyone have a leading thought for us to start on? I would suggest that perhaps the beginning of this kind of change of theme was to be found in the 19th verse. We note that in the 10th verse, merely a continuation of his presentation from really the 5th chapter forward, when he talks about the Aaronic, and he talks about the tabernacle arrangement, and he carries through with the teachings of type and antitype, and he comes to the 10th chapter, and he continues in that same process of sacrificing and offerings, and then he links the antitype to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then he speaks how that is fulfilled in the life of Jesus and how it is the fulfillment of Scripture. And then in the 18th verse, he kind of makes his climactic point. Now where remission of these is, that is of sin, there is no more offering for sin. As if to say now at this point, the old order of sacrificing year after year, this type, this portrayal of a greater reality is now over. And now then, he opens up into the beauties of the 19th and the subsequent part of the chapter and the subsequent part of his book. From this point forward, he says, now having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now he's finished with his instruction about the past in the Old Testament. Now he's ready to see how do we build on that, and how do we now use these truths in now furthering our new life in Christ Jesus. For now our salvation is not by pictorial blood of bulls and goats. Now our salvation is rooted in the accomplished atonement, the ransom sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that teaching, he now gives us this instruction. And so, the context, the admonition, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He sandwiches this verse right between those two. Anyone would just want to start our discussion as to how he does this and why? You know, this is not going to be a sermon. You are going to help me understand it better. Brother Eric.
And looking over the context of Hebrews 10, it's a style that Paul uses quite frequently. If you look at Hebrews 10 in specific context, that is as chapter 10, he's giving these explanations of the type and so forth as you mentioned. And you can just imagine Paul sitting there being led by the Spirit. And he's writing all of these things, he's writing these lessons. You can imagine he's being led by the Spirit. And you probably, at least in my mind anyway, you just imagine him, he's writing faster and faster. And you can feel the Spirit.
And he's getting excited, and he's seeing, and he's explaining the fact that the antitype has finally come. And it's a time of rejoicing. And what he is doing here is, after this explanation, is just a welling up of emotion. And he's expressing this emotion. And if I may, I'd like to read those verses, if it's okay, from a Bible translation by Richard Lattimore. I think it's quite interesting the way he translates it. He says, "Having therefore confidence, brothers, for entrance into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way he has made for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and having a great priest set over the house of God, let us approach with true heart and abundance of faith, our hearts purged of bad conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to our belief in the hope, for he who gave us the promise is to be trusted. And let us study each other to stimulate love and good works, not failing to attend our own meetings, as is the way of some, but encouraging each other, all the more so inasmuch as you see the day coming nearer. So the whole purpose of mentioning this, the concept of not letting our faith waver and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is for the purpose of encouraging one another of these wonderful truths which Paul is expressing here. So it's a welling up of emotion as the Holy Spirit is leading him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Any more? Sister Edie Harp.
In trying to answer the first question, discuss the overall lesson of Hebrews, I was going through the chapter and it seemed to me that Paul was making a contrast between the old law, which accomplished nothing, and the sacrifice of our Lord, which accomplished everything, and that now that we understood this and that he had done this for us, accomplishing what the law couldn't accomplish, we should accept and remember what he has done for us, and therefore all these things that we're urged to do, consider one another, provoke one another, and so on, should be our way of thanking him for what he has done for us. And one of the purposes of us meeting together is to build one another up and to do all the things that the verse 24 suggests.
Yes, yes. So we cannot do that unless we would assemble together. We can't consider, we cannot provoke until there is communication and communion. Anyone else? Sister McAllister?
It also says that we are to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And if we know, we first have to know what our faith is in order to be able to hold fast to it. If we are not sure, or if we absorb anything that we just hear, that's not holding fast our faith. And in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're not, anything that we hear, we should test it first and be like the Bereans and make sure that it is the truth before we are going to hold fast to it.
Thank you. Yes, he established what this faith was, and now he's saying, brethren, here it is, make it your own, hold it, let no one take it from you. Anyway, Brother Bill Harp.
I think the Apostle Paul was trying to assure the brethren to continue on and not to lose their confidence in what he had given them concerning the truth. And of course, before this chapter, he had reiterated the various doctrines concerning the tabernacle and the sin offering and so on. But in the 19th verse, and I'm reading from the NIV, he says, "Therefore, brethren, once we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." And then he goes on down in the 23rd verse. He says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess, for he who has promised is faithful." The 25th verse, "And let us consider how that we may spur one another unto towards love and good deeds." Then in the 35th verse, he makes this comment, and I like the NIV. It says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." So, you know, we're living in a day now when there's great shakings, as there was at the end of Paul's experiences. And persecution was going on back there. And so it is with us. We have to have a reason for the hope that is within us. And if we can encourage by exchange with our brethren concerning these wonderful things which the Lord has given us, to spur them on toward their zeal in serving the Lord, this is what Paul was trying to do, I believe, back there with the brethren.
And as he tells us to hold on to our faith, then in the 11th chapter, he really goes through this beautiful parthenon of faith and shows us how others have done so as an example unto us, emphasizing, punctuating the lesson. Yeah. And one more thought. Brother Ray.
Brother Ray, there's many people in the world that profess different things, but we have to be different. If we profess something, we have to confess it or expound on it and take every opportunity that we can to do the work of the Lord and not only preparing ourselves, but also to search out those with hearing ears. So we can profess something, but if we're not confessing it, then we're kind of falling short.
Yes. Thank you. Yes, indeed, we make confession not just with our mouths, but we make confessions with our lives, don't we? Just in passing, it just occurred to me as I also studied this context that we see here that Paul is telling us too in the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th verses, giving us the three elements, faith, hope, and love. Faith is, we are to draw near with a true heart with full assurance of faith. 23rd, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, that is our hope. And let us consider one another unto love. Faith, hope, and love. So all of our theory, all of our doctrine, all of our teachings should aim us in this development of the fruits of righteousness. And this is really a very practical lesson of Paul. He was a very down-to-earth Christian, not merely the great theologian and the great logician and the great apostle Paul, but he was such a one who would put his beliefs into, as the world would say, into shoe leather and live it. Now let's go on to our next question, then, specifically the 24th verse. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And what is really meant by let us consider one another? What is it? How do we do it? Anybody want to just start us off? There's a hand back there. Sister, you'll just have to identify yourself.
Sister Isabel Baker from the Hope class. Sister Margarita Alfano, she suggested volume 6, 308. And in discovering our own imperfections, we should not expect perfections of others, and to give them credit for doing their best and to exemplify the highest ideals which they have in respect to unity and perfection required to be a member of the body of Christ. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Unity and perfection required to be for a member of the body of Christ. So this consideration has something to do with the unity, and with the unity which develops into a perfection. How does that interact? What is the process whereby that is possible? This considering. Brother Wesley.
It was interesting to note, Brother Ray, that the word consider here, if we look at the in the Greek, it means to observe fully. Mm-hmm. And the prefix here deals with intensity.
I appreciated that because in my mind, what that means is when we're considering in the sense in which Paul is talking here, it's not something that's casual. It's not something that's light. It's something, in fact, I appreciated Brother Russell's words on page 308 in the sixth volume where he says to study one another's dispositions. You know, and if we're going to encourage each other, I think that's exactly what it takes, is to study each other. Study is not something as, you know, studying is different than reading. Reading is one thing, but studying is another level of analysis and another level of looking into something. And it's not casual. So when we're considering in Paul's sense here, we're certainly not just, you know, casually glancing at someone or a casual shake of the hand. It's something more intense than that. And that's the part I appreciated about this, because I think that's the only way we can really know how to encourage and how to influence one another to good works and to love.
So it's not just necessary to simply try to do good. Rather, there's a thought of being very particular and very discreet as to how you go about doing good. But why should that be? Why can't we simply do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith? Isn't that a kind of just a free will sharing of love and outpouring? But here he says, study, consider. Why, brother?
Yes, but Brother Ray, along the line of what Brother Wesley mentioned, I find that it's very necessary to consider the attitudes of brethren when we try to help them. For instance, if we see them doing something or believing something that we believe is wrong, we have to be very careful how we go about trying to help them, because some brethren will respond to one method and others to another method. For instance, some time back I got a letter from a sister who had some ideas that I thought were kind of far-fetched, and instead of directly saying that they were wrong, I just presented principles along that same line, without directly applying them to them, hoping that they would see the principle and get the lesson. In other words, without offending them. So I think it's very, very necessary to be careful how we approach our brethren to help them. Very necessary. Everyone has different attitudes and will respond to different kinds of language or different methods of approach and so forth. So we can easily offend and accomplish nothing if we are not careful. Now, just for one example, this is just a little example. I know of an ecclesia where one sister always gives the first testimony. Well, if the elder of that class would quote that scripture, the first to be last, the last to be first, but they'd be discouraged. They wouldn't testify anymore. In other words, you've got to be tactful. That's the point I'm trying to say.
Yes, love of itself needs to be bound by wisdom, and wisdom in turn would say that there's other considerations like justice to be involved. You just don't go around doing love, as some would have it. Just saying that love is the principal thing, therefore you don't have to worry about doctrine, you don't have to worry about other things, just love. But here, Marion is telling us, Brother Marion is telling us that, you know, just love of itself does not always produce what you think it might. It might be counterproductive. Love has to be guided. Love has to be controlled. Love has to be studied. Some more? Brother.
One of the things that we are instructed to be is a sympathetic priesthood. And to be sympathetic not only with the world but with the household of faith is to understand when we are rejoicing and others rejoicing, but also when others are going through difficult periods. And by building each other up and rejoicing and to provide a simple word when needed, or just a moment of fellowship with the individual. Those things help add to those troubled times to make it through for the new creature, because the new creature is very brittle, could fall away very quickly, but by building each other up, working with each other, we can grow as a body to be all united, as was mentioned earlier.
So building up is a part of being first consider how to build up one another in this most holy faith. We build each other up by understanding one another better. And then one joint supplieth help to each other. But how do we go about it? Sister? Sister? Sister Rick?
When I was studying this, I didn't like the word provoke. And I believe it was a diaglot. I forgot to write in where I found this, but it's incitement rather than in there, rather than provoke. And I think that's a better translation.
Thank you, sis. Sister, down here, Sister Carmella.
They are finding now in education that they have to study the children and how the best way that they learn. Some learn best by sight, some by hearing, some by visual, some by rhythm. And so I think a lot that is meant here in the apostle is to study each other and how best we can communicate with each other, and how best we can build one another up in a holy faith. So it's not casual. We really have to know our brethren, because one method of approach might be, as Brother Marion suggested, offensive, and someone else might be very well built up that way. So I think that's what is implied in consider. We must really know each other. And you can't do it by just a casual observation.
And this, Mr. Edie.
I just wanted to comment that her comment reminded me of a statement that Brother Russell had made, that we should consider what would be helpful, or what would be a hindrance, or what would be an encouragement, or what would be a stumbling block to our brethren. Implying that what would be a stumbling block to one would be an encouragement to another, and so on. So we have to study the brethren. We have to know them well enough to know how they would react and what type of handling they need.
That indicates then that we have to almost understand them almost in depth, doesn't it? We have to study them. Sister Miller.
I think it's very important also that we make it known throughout the brethren that we have a listening ear, and that any time they're struggling with a problem, that we are never too busy to sit and hear them out and help them reason it out scripturally. I think that's a great blessing to me when I can call on a sister or a brother and tell them exactly what's bothering me and get their input, and we always seem to come to the Lord's conclusion.
Thank you. Sister
E. We should have a listening ear and a tight lip.
That's so eloquent. So then it's important that we know each other. But how do we get to know each other? Brother Alan Springer.
Well, Brother Ray, I think that the brethren have mentioned some things already, but one that appeals to me as one of many is that Brother Russell's suggestion for getting to know one another, and that's through the testimony meeting. I think that that's one of the reasons why he said it was so important, and of all the meetings we were going to have, that one is the most important. And I think that fits very well with the context, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And if we only had one meeting, that it would be the testimony meeting. Because if it's done properly, and we know that it's possible that it can go either way, but if it's done properly and if we participate properly, it is one of the best ways to study one another, to get to know our brethren on that personal level.
Thank you. Brother Harp.
I agree wholeheartedly. I think the testimony meetings are a wonderful place to get to know our brethren. And one of the ways that we can encourage knowing our brethren is by sharing with them our experiences, our trials. And if we can share, then they'll share with us. And that's the way we get to, by fellowship and by interchange one with another. I often think a lot of times with our brethren that sometimes we forget they may have physical things that are bothering them. They may have mental experiences in the family that are bothering them. In other words, we have to be very considerate and sensitive to their surroundings. And if we can make them feel relaxed and enjoy sharing with us some of their experiences with the Lord, I think that has a lot to do with that unity that we're talking about of the Spirit. As I look at each brother, I always think, well, the Lord has touched this one with the Holy Spirit. Whom am I to rebuke or to cause hurt? In other words, there's a way to say things. It may be right, but it's the way that you say it really makes it right. And that's, I think, one of the keys in our dealing one with another.
So it's not then what you say, but sometimes how you say it and when you say it and why you say it.
Right.
Brother Jim. Yeah, Tim.
Brother Ray, just nothing new, but just to support what has already been said, I like the Berkeley translation, which says, let us also be mindful to stimulate one another. A thought of a conscious application and thinking about our brethren. And when we look up that word in Strong's, which is 2657, it says to observe fully, behold, consider, discover, perceive. So the thought there within that word is certainly not a superficial application, as already been mentioned, but a deeper application, one of conscious concern and application of that concern towards one another.
Yes, and just to add, Weymouth says it, bestow thought on one another, and Phillips, let us think of one another. So it's not simply a matter of casualness, but it's sometimes hard work. Brother Harry Nugent.
There's another consider, where the term is used, consider one another, in the Hebrews 3rd chapter, first very verse. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. I think this is the consideration that will draw us together and provoke us onto good works. If our minds are focused that we are studying Jesus Christ and that he is our example and that we learn of his character, then this puts us in a better position to consider one another as well. Because with what we've learned and of a character who has made himself of no reputation, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and we have this commonality, this thrill of studying and discussing this individual with our brethren, this is going to draw us together. And it's also going to make us, if we are rightly exercised in our evaluation of our Lord, humble. And it's also going to make us sympathetic towards our brethren, where we can consider one another and provoke unto good works.
So I would say our first consideration is consider him the high priest of our profession, so we can consider one another.
Thank you. So then, consideration is also a, well, shall we say, an emotional interchange as well as a physical interchange. We know facts about one another. We know each other's backgrounds. We've shared our common experiences. We've been in each other's environments. But it is the trust. It is the caring. It is the sense of brotherliness. It is that relationship which transcends a mere physical friendship. It's a meeting of new creature minds. It is a sense of unity in as members of a body of Christ. Not some kind of a physical unity, but rather of a unity of faith. And it is that compelling power that brings us together. And as we see the uniqueness of one another, we are then able to consider our mutual needs, our mutual concerns, our problems, and therefore to build up one another in the most holy faith. It's a twofold application. The application of love and with our hearts and with our life flow experiences and our understanding and sensitivity one to another. So considering is really, brethren, a labor of love. But now the apostle goes on, but he says, the purpose of considering is not just an exercise of itself, but the purpose of considering is provocation. You are considered so that you are in a position then to provoke. Now, what is implied then in this concept of provoking? What's involved? How do we go about this? Sister, will you announce for the benefit of the tape, please?
Yes, I'm Sister Debbie Clark from Oakland County, Michigan. It says that in order to provoke one another for love, to show the good works that we have, is if someone has a fault-finding spirit, it would be very wrong and very destructive if a person would come to this person every time and says, well, Brother so-and-so, I find that you have something very wrong. I do not like this. Unless you take care of this at this time, I will remove you from our class. Wherein that brother would be provoked into anger, possibly unbelief, whereas to be provoked in love, it would be, dear brother so-and-so, at this time I have something that may be against you, but I would like to sit down and talk to you as calmly as I can, as patiently. I consider you as my brother. I love you as my brother. I would do anything in this world as possibly as I could as my brother. If so, dear brother, may we rationalize and logically come to the thought of what we may do with this and possibly bury it.
Thank you, sis, for that beautiful example of a provocation. Example of how it can be for good or for opposite results. So we consider, we understand one another, so that we are better prepared for the next step. And that is implementing, that is carrying out what we consider, what we understand. Brother Gain?
Brother Tom Mahacek, I really appreciate the example where our Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, and he really provoked him in the 21st verse where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep. Feed my flock. Tend my flock." To me, that's a perfect example of provoking, inciting, stimulating Peter to go out and to do the work that was set forth before him.
Thank you. Are there any other examples that come to mind? Brother McAllister, up here in front.
It had been mentioned before about the word provoke. We usually think of it in a disputing or an anger type of form. Now, in the Strong's, in looking it up, you'll find that it does have two meanings. One is incitement to good, which has been brought out with several of the translations that have already been read. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, is the New American Standard. The Greek word, it's Strong's 3948, but it also means to dispute in anger. So you have the two points there, or contention. And one example is 1 Corinthians 13:6, that love is not easily provoked. So that's the one aspect, that it's not easy, if you have love, it's not easy to develop the anger. But here is in the lesson tonight, we have this incitement to do good, to stimulate. So how do we consider to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Now that is a knack. I think we all know someone who has the ability to step in into an argument and very soothingly and very tactfully and so on stimulates the two adversaries to provoke them or to incite them to consider love and good works. Now, that's a talent, and it's perhaps it can be worked upon to develop. I think we should, in the School of Christ, be able to try to do this if we find something lacking in our own makeup, and we certainly have much to do on ourselves, you know. But in order to do this, I used to work with a man, and I've used this illustration a couple of times. He was known as Short Fuse. And you had to be very careful and tactful to stimulate him to love and good deeds, just in a typical workplace situation. But here we're talking about brethren, the new creation, and how to stimulate one another with this beautiful truth that we have. And when we consider the Heavenly Father and His creation, and of course His first creation, the Logos, and everything is to consider and to talk and stimulate one another.
Thank you, Brother. Any further, Brother Wesley?
I think of the contrast, Brother Ray, between considering and provoking. Is it seemed like in the considering, what we're really doing is engaging our minds. We're engaging our hearts. We're going through the thought process. And then in the provoking, we're engaging our lips. We're engaging our hands. We're engaging, whatever. It seemed like the one is the thought part, and the other is the action part. As someone said to me a week ago, be sure to engage your brain before you engage your mouth. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. I appreciated one thought that Webster brings out on the word provoke, and it's just plain old dictionary, meaning it says to stir purposely. I appreciate it because this is something that's, again, not casual, it's not accidental, but when you stir someone purposely, that's an intentional act. You're intending to take that action. It's something that hopefully you've premeditated, and you intend to actually do that action. So it's something, again, very deliberate, very intentional. And I appreciated that aspect of the word provoke.
Yes, I think Webster took a page out of the Amplified rendering of this same verse, because the Amplified puts it, "And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, or incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities." So we are to study so that we may be able to know how to implement and to work out a plan for eventual love and good works. Because if you merely try to go into that endeavor without understanding, you might perhaps result in opposite results. So the considering is the awareness and the focused understanding, whereas the stirring now is the motivating. It's now enabling another to really want to move in the direction of love and good works. I think the illustration of the Master to Peter at the shores of Galilee was beautiful, very apropos. When he saw Peter, he recognized the needs that Peter had at that time. Broken, and he was chagrined and disappointed, discouraged with what he had done. But the Master built him up sensitively, held him in his arms, as it were, three times. "Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." He gave him then a goal. And he motivated him, he stirred him up, he provoked him to achieve and to work towards that goal. So it wasn't simply a matter of just saying, "Oh, Peter, go up and do my bidding." But he gave him something specific on which he could focus and to carry out. He gave him the good works. So in our combining of these two, it's a part of one process. We can be a blessing to our brethren by knowing what that blessing should be and then giving them the means whereby the encouragement for it and whatever is in our power to convey, the means whereby they are able to implement the goal that has been established to motivate them for that work. Anything else? We have a couple of hands here. Sister Miller first and Sister McAllister thereafter.
Sister Jane Miller from the Wilmington, Delaware Ecclesia. My thought is that we provoke others to good works by the works that we do ourselves. If we are faithful in our service to the Lord and we set that good example and we let them know that we encourage them to participate with us, that's one big help.
Thank you.
My thought was a lot according, like Sister Miller said, in order to encourage and to stimulate and to arouse, we have to be the examples. We have to go to the meetings. We have to be prepared with our lesson. We have to be hospitable. We have to be thankful. We have to be, even if nobody else is, we have to be. And by that, doing that, we are an example, and sometimes that is the best lesson, best encouragement.
Thank you. Yes, I'm reminded as you spoke, Paul did not tell the churches, "Follow me, because I am an apostle." He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He was looking to the master. Now, as I am an example, so you can follow. You know, the old saying is that I don't hear what you have to say. What you're doing speaks louder than words. Anything further? We have two hands, Sister Rastik, is it? And up here.
I don't think you should insist on your word. We have a young sister that's joined us in a study, and we never tell her that she's wrong. And whenever we say, pick out some of the things and say, well, you're right that and that way, then we go on and study, and in the study we bring out, and before we know it, she's agreeing with us.
Yes. You help her come to her own awareness. Thank you.
I have found that in my studying that it was interesting to me to see that there was a negative thing and connected with this, that humility has to be one of the essentials to be considered in considering one another. So, because otherwise it is easy to develop pride in the one who is striving to help the individual. And that was a new thought to me. I hadn't thought about pride entering into it, because we were thinking of it from the love standpoint and all, and I was surprised when I came across that in my studies. And
yes, sometimes elders are very prone to that temptation. They are in a position of instructing as though they were on a higher level, and the danger of pride is always present if there's not the spirit with it. Thank you, sis. All right, brethren. I think we've given enough time to that question three. Now let's just spend a little while on the question four. The end result of considering and provoking is to engender love and good works. Then the question is asked, is there an improper kind of provocation? And if so, what are the consequences? This was touched upon earlier by one or two remarks, but we just want to give it a little more attention. Are there any instances where you might cite examples of improper provocation and the results thereof? Brother Ray.
Brother Ray, I think one of the one way we could be showing negativity is looking at one another not as new creatures, but in a fleshly way, and that can cause many hard feelings. We have to look at each other as new creatures in Christ and not in a fleshly manner. And sometimes that can lead to other things such as evil speaking, and that's one of the things that we don't want to do as well.
Evil speaking is a danger. All right, Brother?
Sister Karen Baker. The other scripture that I found where this same Greek word provoke was used is in Acts 15:39, and it's not translated provoke there, but it's translated contention, and it's used in a negative way. It's Acts 15:39. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. So in that case, the provocation resulted in a separation, a lack of fellowship.
Yes. Well, you all are aware how that worked out. And John Mark went with Barnabas back to Cyprus, I believe. And then Paul took Silas and went on his second missionary tour. But you remember how at the very end, when Paul was in the dungeon at Rome, he writes about Mark, that he is valuable. He said, bring Mark unto me. So he had no hard feelings, even though there was provocation, and even though there was strong disputing and strong convictions on both sides of the issue, but they were Christian enough to know that when the Lord overruled the matter, I was thinking of one, Ananias and Sapphira. How does that fit into the provocation? Perhaps it may not, as easily as it might seem. But did they not, within their heart, tell themselves that they were loving? They were going to now share their wealth with the community in Jerusalem, and that they were going to be generous. So they went out and sold their farm or whatever, came back and put the money at the feet of the apostles. But of course, you know what happened. They lied. They said this was all we had. And they did provocation. Supposedly they were trying to show an act of love and an act of generosity. But because of the lack of proper motivation and of honesty, they provoked in a negative manner, and we see the dire results of it. We saw them both smitten dead. So there is provocation, and it can happen on many sides. And if there's not the consideration and the proper principles involved in this provocation, it can be disastrous. Any further thoughts? Sister?
Brother Ray, I'm Sister Nancy Mahachek from Northwest Indiana. The one aspect that I think we need to all be careful of is even telling the truth, though it may hurt or harm another. Sometimes, how can I say this? We may know something of another individual or of a situation, but to tell the truth would harm another individual. If that's the case, then it would be better that we should say nothing and consider the matter closed or distant from us. There are various aspects that we can apply. Matthew 18, if there is a matter along those lines. But the point is, something can be said, perhaps in an informative matter, a way to share information. I only have to share this with you. But if it's a gossipy type of a thing, there are more refined forms of evil that will provoke negatively, and yet in our minds, that old man is kind of getting a jab in, you might say. So we have to be really careful to watch how we are motivated to have an action toward another, or from what source are we moving.
Yes. Oh, I think, Sister, you've hit a very critical point. Motivation. Ours as well as others. Brother Tim.
Brother Ray, I was looking at some of the comments that the pastor makes that are included in the expanded comments, and a couple of them caught my eye. One of them is to exert an influence favorable to righteousness, and then others are to arouse or to incite or to stimulate, which we are thinking of in a positive way, or trying to think of in a positive way. And I was just thinking that we might even go about trying to stimulate or encourage our brethren in a right direction, but we might put a time limit or an unfair time limit on the results of our encouragement to someone, and thereby perhaps demand too much, where a little more patience on our part needs to be, or long-suffering for our brethren, because that's what we're to be sensitive. This is to show a sensitivity towards our brethren. So if we're really exercising that, and our true desire is to be an encouragement to someone else along lines of righteousness and truth, then if it takes a week or a month or a year or 2 years of continual patient encouragement, then so be it, as long as the end results are going to be proper and going to honor and glorify our Lord. Where if we put too short a time frame, maybe our own time frame instead of the Lord's, perhaps we would not receive the right lesson. We would be too impatient, and that would come across, and thereby a right thing, but not handled properly, and therefore it would be a discouragement rather than an encouragement.
So that goes back again, does it not, to consideration. To really consider the thing, to consider what our plan is in order to motivate a brother or a sister or an ecclesia towards some action that will produce good fruitage. Thank you. Something more? Brother Baker, is it?
This is a rather basic point, but with our understanding of the plan and what God is doing in the world today, we know that's so important, because the world has many good works and they have many definitions of love. And, you know, we don't incite each other to go vote or go man the abortion lines. So we have to really understand the plan and interpret our lives in that context.
Yes. Yes, that's not, again, a free-flowing emotive of love and sentiment, but it's a very disciplined understanding of the principles that govern the dispensation of love. God is love, but God just doesn't exude all love. If he did, he certainly could not have the divine plan of the ages. But love has its limits, the parameters. Love is bounded by justice. Justice and love are bounded by wisdom. And all of that is overgirdled, if you will, by power. So the four attributes must all coordinate and integrate perfectly together. So in our overview of consideration and propagation, they have got to be balanced as well. And we must apply these principles one to another. And that is how we can relate to each other, not in a natural manner, but as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Paul says, henceforth, know ye no man after the flesh. You are relating to me and I to you as brethren in Christ, new creatures in Christ. And that puts us then on a wholly different level of rules. And that rule is love. Those are God's rules, not man's rules. Another hand over here.
I'm Sister Betty Duffy from the Oakland County Ecclesia, and I just wanted to kind of end that by saying that we want to incite in the reverse direction of the world to what you just said, Brother Ray.
In the reverse direction.
In the reverse direction of the world,
yes. Of the world. Yes. We are in an entirely different dimension. Brother?
Brother Ray, along with that thought, the last thought, Brother Russell, and this has already been cited in Volume 6, page 308, under the subheading, Let Us Consider One Another to Provoke Unto Love and Good Works. What Sister Betty brought out, the pastor, words like this, what a loving and beautiful thought is here expressed, that's Hebrews 10:24. While others consider their fellows to fault find or discourage or selfishly to take advantage of their weaknesses, the new creature is to do the reverse. So here's the proper thought, and I think that, as the comments have already brought out, when we meet together for study or convention or just fellowship, if our consideration is, what can I do to strengthen the new creature of my brethren? If that's the foremost thought on our mind, then we will incite or encourage or inspire our brethren onto love and good works, onto doing those things that is best for their new creature. But if we're not very aware of the tendencies of the flesh, then these other weaknesses will crop up, and we will fall in line with the world, and we'll incite those that we have fellowship to fault find and so on. So I think it's so very important, as the comments have already brought out, that this is so very important. When we meet together, when we come out here, and by the way, we were provoked to come out to this convention. It was just the thought that one of the brethren in our ecclesia mentioned that this would be a nice convention. Well, it's in the middle, you know, school year is on, but I thought, well, yeah, it'd be nice. I'd like to go. It was just a thought to encourage or inspire further consideration on that. So here we are, and we thank the Lord for the privilege of having fellowship with the friends and taking in the spiritual food. But to have that focus of what can we do to inspire our brethren to be strong as new creatures will help us from going in the other direction, which is the natural tendency of the fallen man.
Yes, each little convention is like an oasis, and we just seem to fill up in the Spirit and in the Word of the Lord to help us go on to the next one. All right, is there another? Brother Bill?
I just wanted to say that I think that our attitude and our motivation has a lot to do with those who are around about us. And if we have the proper attitude of heart and mind, and if we have the proper motivation behind our efforts to serve the Lord, then it will be not only a blessing to ourselves, but a blessing to those who are around about us. Encourage them.
Yes. All right. We don't realize. Oh, there's a hand over there again.
In the case of Ananias, they were presenting love and kindness with the wrong motive. Thank you.
Yes. All right. Thank you, sister. Well, now I think we move on to the last part of our study sheet, perhaps one of the most challenging and maybe the most difficult. Can we give specific examples wherein is illustrated these principles of consider and provoke in these very specific areas? I'm sure each and every one of us has had some experience with situations in the class involving fellowship with our brethren or in our studies with them that would be, have required this overview of what this technique or this method that the apostle gives us here of considering and provoking. Can anyone give us a particular example of how it might have worked out in their experience? Can you look back into the past to see where someone has really considered and really helped, or may not have been successful, in resolving a situation that might have been difficult or was difficult? Brother?
This is perhaps kind of general, but there's a sister who's been very helpful to me in the course of my consecration, and as I've analyzed over time why that sister's been so helpful, I think it's from two standpoints. One is the fact that the sister is sympathetic from a standpoint where she has fought the wars of the Christian over the years of her experience. And so she knows that her help has come from the Lord, and she points that out persistently. And the other part to that, I think, is the fact that one would listen to value another new creature and that one's experiences, and to point out, as I mentioned, where perhaps we need to set up Ebenezer's, where the Lord has helped us through us, noting progress that has been made that we may be too close in ourselves to see. And that's a rather general thing, but that's something that, you know, over the period of years, as you know, brethren, you kind of get accumulated benefits from that in fellowships and in studies. If someone notices a comment and says, well, you know, you've really helped to me to understand this better. And sometimes, you know, for example, in a study, it's easy to be looking up for our next comment and not really be listening to what others are saying. And so we think that's one way, just to appreciate what others have said and not to repeat it sometimes.
Thank you. That's a very specific manner, a way in which we can help another overcome some of the reticence they might have in our studies together.
An example is I can, you know, think about our gathering together and studying meetings, and that when we study by ourselves, we begin to understand a portion of the concept. But as we gather together and discuss those concepts, the bits and pieces, the little blocks, come together to give us the overall picture of what is being drawn out in that thought. And the importance of gathering together in our studies is to build upon and to remove any error that may come about during our initial study and reinforce of what is really the truth.
Yes, and studies are the means whereby we can do that. We can exchange and refine our thinking consonant with the Word of God and the Harvest Message. Brother Wesley.
Interesting practical example or illustration that has never left my mind. It's a few years old now. But some of the brethren may remember when Brother Carl Hagensick came to this convention a few years back to serve. And he made it through his first talk, and that's as far as he could go. And he developed a rather significant health problem at that point. And we ended up taking him to the hospital about 20 miles from here. And the long and the short of it was he was admitted to the hospital and eventually stayed there about a month. Or total, about a month total from the time that he was here until the time he finally got to go home. Well, in the meantime, Sister Marge Hagensip came, and it was the privilege of Sister Tony and I to host her for approximately 4 weeks. And what an experience that was. And I will never forget, there was one just little tiny thing that I wanted to share with the brethren, because it's never left our mind. And matter of fact, it's had a lasting impact on our ecclesia and the way that we have studies. And it was something she never said a word. But at that time, our class was rather young, and we were, I don't want to suggest that we were having some kind of a free-for-all at every meeting, but the fact of the matter is, we noticed before Sister Marge would speak, she would raise her hand. From that day on, the first day that she did that, our ecclesia, and no one ever said a thing. No one ever said, well, now, brethren, this is going to be our rule from now on. We're going to start raising our hands. It wasn't anything like that. Just that gentle, she was, you know, considered and certainly provoked. She certainly influenced us to good works because we realized we were being more considerate than of one another. Because before that time, it would happen on occasion that maybe two brethren would start to speak at once. And it was interesting the impact that's had on. But again, it was by example. I think Sister Evelyn McAllister brought that point out earlier.
Thank you. Some more? Of how in the ecclesia we can apply this observation, considering, and then in our own way just implement that. Brother Ray.
Some years ago when I first came into the truth, I was privileged to meet with the hosting ecclesia here for approximately a year. And I learned an awful lot through them. And an incident happened, and I don't know who the individual was, but it had a lasting effect on me. And it was something that I should have learned. And the individual, without me knowing, slipped a note into just a volume reference and a page number, and that was it. And to me, that was showing consideration for me to help me to learn and also to help straighten out the situation. And I appreciate that. I never forgot it.
Tact and sensitivity. Yeah. That brings me to a little incident in Little Ecclesia I was with at the time. There was a sister who had to go work. And she would not come to the meetings, midweek meetings, very often, even though she said she loved the meetings, but she was always so tired or the weather was bad and it just wasn't quite suitable. Well, Brother Elder and I talked together and we were hoping that we could perhaps help dear sister to a better, more consistent attendance. But we knew that to just open up the subject, just like an incision, would not be very helpful. We considered the thing. And it was beautiful one meeting when on Sunday we did have a study in the sixth volume, and the matter of assembling ourselves together was brought up. And as the brethren were discussing the subject, brother simply stated, "How many work days, how many days have you all, and we were all working, been absent this year from your job?" Well, right around, you know, a little around the table. He was illustrating a point. And we were just, the general feeling was, oh, very little. We, you know, we don't abuse the sick leave privileges. And then he simply stated, well, you know, the Lord has also keeps records as to how much we attend to his duties and his programs and his studies. And, you know, oft times when you might be going to work, no matter what the weather outside, no matter what the travel conditions, you are always at your work of employment. But are you always at the table of Christ when he gives you this privilege? And, you know, that very gentle little example motivated that sister. And without a word, we began to notice that she became much more consistent in her attendance. And I thought, well, my dear brother elder, he was certainly, and he was truly, a very sensitive and a very good shepherd. Well, that was just one example of considering and then waiting for the opportunity to provoke. Now we have, I say our time is almost gone. In the matter of business meetings, well, we can also see how we can provoke. And if I might just summarize, that I find in my own experience that some of the most bitter, or perhaps that's too strong a word, some of the most difficult relations comes in some of our business meetings. The matter of who do we vote for convention platform speakers, the matter of who's to be elected to certain offices within the class. And sometimes, alas, sometimes minority groups can control such decisions. And it does create tensions. And I think we've all seen that in one way or another in various settings, and how we must be very careful that we consider one another in that regard. Brother Russell in the question book on more than one page talks about that, how we are to consider the needs of everyone and not simply our preferences, but rather sacrifice them for the welfare of another where principle is not a issue. Principles stand forever and stand and fall and until your last breath to defend it. But preference, gladly surrender if another is going to be blessed and helped along the way. They're certainly an arena where considering, provoking can be really applied. Then let's jump down very briefly to the family, into husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationships. There we have to also apply those principles of considering. How do we relate in the families, in our natural families, that is, to our spouse, new creatures? How do we, or one may not be a new creature? How do we allow the principles enunciated here to take control? I can give several examples of how, when we consider the needs of one another, how we have to be very, very sensitive how we try to supply those needs. The housewife having many problems and all days laboring around the house and in the kitchen and concerned with the children hasn't enough time to study and feels a spiritual lack and really desires more opportunity for study. How does the mate respond? How does the consideration find itself in or provoke itself into good works and love? We have so many opportunities to manifest this in our daily routine sometimes. And these are principles that I hope we've been able to establish tonight. Principles that we can relate not simply to our brethren in the ecclesia in a more formal relationship, but in the informal human relationships as well, in our home, in our neighborhood, or at our workplace. Has anyone, either we only have a few moments left, anyone care to just share an experience about this considering, provoking in our family life? Brother Wesley.
Brother Ray, this is an experience that is not, I guess, not so much a personal experience, but it was one thing that my wife had brought to my attention several years back, and it really stuck with me. She was reading an article. It was actually in the Reader's Digest, and it was something that left a lasting impact upon me. You know, in our husband and wife relationships at times, we get to kind of expecting, well, you know, this is your job, and this over here, well, that's your job, and that sort of thing. But, you know, it's interesting, in this article in Reader's Digest, it says, you know, when it's, you know, washing the dishes is always a woman's work, right? but Reader's Digest, Reader's Digest brought out an interesting point. It says, when's the last time that you, husbands, have thanked your wives for doing the dishes? When's the last time that you wives have thanked your husbands for sweeping the basement floor? You know, or whatever, yeah, whatever our expected, sure, household duties are. And I was sharing the brethren another interesting experience. I have an aunt and an uncle who neither of them are in the truth, but it's interesting that my uncle is a sort of a big strapping type of guy. He always likes to talk about industry and cars and things, and, you know, I mean, housework. That's just, you know, you would never even associate the word you know, with him at all. But it's interesting, my aunt became ill recently, and my uncle is now working in the kitchen, doing dishes, baking pies. I've never seen this side of him, and it's, yeah, absolutely incredible how much he has laid aside. I know what he'd prefer to have his head underneath a hood, you know, working on a car, but he's not doing that. And that was a powerful example to me, even though it's someone who's not in the truth. It left a very lasting impression upon me. Thanks. I didn't mean to have the last word here. I hope I don't. But
thank you. It's a very good word. Well, I see Brother Bob is now coming to the platform, so it is the last word, Brother Wes. You know, we hear today among some of our brethren that, well, our fellowship is not always meeting their needs. Alas, there are some who are looking for other kinds of fellowship where they feel their needs might be better served. It's sad, and of course it's not unexpected. We're told that there would be a falling away, that there would be a sifting, there would be a period of testing. But I think that if we would heed more these principles that we've been trying to just touch upon tonight, keep these principles in mind, it would offer an enrichment to our group experience as Christians and our fellowship together in the most with the brethren, we would be able to give the day-by-day encouragement, day-by-day vision of our faith and of our goals, so as to help those who feel that they need extra support along this way, step by step. We all have this very great obligation, brethren. The Lord has placed us here in a very learning experience. We are in the school of Christ to be learn the sensitivity and the real affection and principles of love, principles of God Himself. And I think in this text, Paul has really concentrated a brilliant and a most important principle. Would to God that we apply it more effectively in the days ahead. And may the Lord add His blessing.
We certainly thank the Heavenly Father for blessing us this evening, and really appreciate all those thoughts that were shared in the study and in stirring up our minds together. Some many, many excellent thoughts shared this evening. We appreciate Brother Ray's leadership this evening and all of your comments, brethren. Let's sing hymn number 23 to close this evening with. Hymn number 23, we'll sing all the verses there. And again, for those who are able, please rise on the last verse, and then Brother Ray will lead us in a word of closing prayer.
loving Father. We pray that the spirit of the lesson that we have endeavored to learn this evening enter into our heart and fill our lives. We know that these are living words. These are words of principle and words that reflect thy very nature. We ask that we might be more aware of our opportunities and challenges and blessings in the privilege that we have of relating to our brethren, to having this opportunity to help them to aspire to this great goal, to help lift a little burden, to give a word of cheer and a hand of comfort. Oh, we ask our Father that we be more attentive to others as we ask thee to be attentive unto us. We might bless and strive to serve others as we are so blessed ourselves. And so we ask that this convention will contribute mightily to that conviction and to that understanding, and that it will add to us a compulsion and a strengthening of our inner man. And now as we part one from another and as we go into the night hours, we pray that thou wilt tomorrow and the morn bring us forth and open up to us again another feast of fat things. May thy name be honored and glorified therein, and may we be edified. And as we are so happy and rejoicing in the abundance of this provision here, we are not unmindful of thy dear people the world over. Each and every one has their burdens and their trials and their peculiar experiences. We would ask that thou do unto them as thou hast so wonderfully done unto us. Grant all of their needs according to thy riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Okay, brother, you can be seated, and we're going to ask Brother Eric Patterson to consider for us the songs of the night for October the 28th. And then if you would remain seated after that, we will have some closing announcements.
October 28th, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141, verse 2. At the close of each day, let us square our day's account with the Lord at his throne of grace, recounting so far as we are able its opportunities used and neglected, its victories won or its defeats, its self-sacrifices and its selfishness, thanking God for the grace that helped in time of need, and apologizing for all errors and defeats, craving forgiveness in the name and merit of our Savior, and promising greater faithfulness and zeal by the Lord's grace the next day. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141, verse 2.
Indeed, some very helpful thoughts. We were talking about provoking, some thoughts that indeed provoke us to good works in the positive way.